You know, gift giving at Christmas is a wonderful tradition that follows the tributes made to the child Jesus by the wise men. Some families follow certain guidelines in giving gifts. Maybe you have certain guidelines, certain ways that you exchange gifts, exchange names. Some families, for their Christmas, they take a trip, maybe a cruise together. Maybe you've heard of the four-gift rule. Each person gets four gifts, presents for Christmas. So you get a gift that you want, you get a gift that you need, you get a gift that you can wear, and then you get a gift that you can read. Well, let me read the portion of Scripture that speaks about the wise men. And it begins in verse 1 of Matthew 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." They traveled, some scholars say, 800-900 miles to worship Jesus. That is why they made that journey. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What a sad portrayal of the king and the people of Jerusalem, right? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And that word "rule" simply means shepherd. There's coming a ruler, a king, who will shepherd the people of Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Was that his intention? No, it was not. So when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, and we sang about that, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced, and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child, and let's say the rest of the verse together, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Here we see when the Magi visited the Christ child, they brought him gifts. And these gifts were both expensive, but also emblematic of the role that Jesus would play in his life. So let's briefly consider each gift. And the passage first mentions gold. And why did they bring gold? Because gold was typically associated with royalty and thus regarded as a gift befitting of a king. During the millennium, Christ will reign as king in the nations of the earth, and you can see this in Isaiah 60, verse 6, will bring gifts to Zion, where Christ is ruling, and one of those gifts will be gold. Gold. Now, because the wise men recognized even then that Jesus was their king, they brought him gold, the gift suited for a king. And how beautiful. The second gift the Magi brought Jesus was frankincense. Before we answer the why, let's answer the question, what is frankincense? Well, it's an aromatic resin used in incense and perfumes, obtained from the trees of the genus Boswellia. And during biblical times, frankincense was a perfume and a spiritual incense burned in temples throughout the East. And so why did the wise men present Jesus with this incense used in prayers to deities? Because they acknowledged that Jesus was God and he was their God. And then the third gift the wise men brought Jesus was myrrh. And what is myrrh? Well, myrrh is a gum resin extracted from a number of small thorny tree species of the genus Camphora, and it has been used throughout history as a perfume, as incense, and even as medicine. It has been used as a pain remover, as a disinfectant. But its most significant use was an embalming fluid, and I think you all know that, used to help preserve the bodies of the dead. Herodotus, the Greek writer, has said that the Egyptians used myrrh in the preparation of human mummies. And so why would these wise men give Jesus, a newborn child, I mean, he wasn't dying, he had just been born, something associated with suffering and death? Because they recognized in him their Savior, who would one day suffer and die for them. Now, if you recall, the same myrrh presented to Jesus at his birth was used for him at his death. Following the removal of Jesus from the cross, his body was prepared for burial. Let's turn to John chapter 19, and let me begin reading with verse 38. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture, notice, of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews, preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now, the specific purpose for this compound, myrrh and aloes, helped mitigate the stench of a body as it decayed in the tomb. Something very fascinating. Jewish rabbis associated myrrh not just with death, but with sacrificial death. Specifically, Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. The Hebrew word for myrrh is mor, or the English equivalent would be M-O-R, which is the root word of the place where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, on Mount Moriah, or we could say the mountain of myrrh. And so, to the Hebrew rabbi, myrrh was connected with death. In particular, the idea of a father sacrificing his son. Hundreds of years later, on the ridge of Mount Moriah, God the Father would sacrifice his son for the sins of the world. Now, it is said myrrh gives off its finest scent when it is crushed. And wasn't Jesus wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised. And that word bruise means crushed for our iniquities. Crushed, bruised for our iniquities. And so this gift of myrrh really was prophetic of our Lord's coming death. But why did Jesus come to die? Well, the angel answered this question in Matthew 1:21 when he said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What does the name Jesus mean? Jehovah's salvation. Jesus saves. And for Jesus to save us, he had to shed his blood. He had to die. And die Jesus did. He died the just, he being the just, for the unjust, we being the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died that you and I might not perish, but have everlasting life. And so how appropriate are Augustine's thoughts regarding these gifts of the wise men? Gold as paid to a mighty king. Frankincense as offered to God. Myrrh as to one who is to die for the sins of all. End of quote. But we said at the outset that the Magi gave Jesus four gifts. Besides gold, frankincense, and myrrh, what else did these men from the east give to Jesus? Let's go back to the first part of verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. The fourth gift that Jesus received from the wise men was their worship. Their worship. As one author writes, these important, dignified, ancient kingmakers with political clout, end of quote, bowed before a young child because they saw in the Lord Jesus their King, their God, and their Savior. Wow. Now, friends, we certainly can do nothing less. Amen? I say, oh, might we acknowledge in Jesus our King, our King. Might we acknowledge in Jesus our God. And might we acknowledge in Jesus our Savior. And when we do so, I think the natural response or the spiritual response to that would be humble adoration. Amen? Before this one who loved us and gave himself for us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. And I say to you tonight, Jesus is here certainly in the person of the Holy Spirit. We can't maybe necessarily give him our gold, our frankincense, and our myrrh, but we can surely give him our worship. And in doing so, we will understand truly the reason for this season and our gift-giving this year. Now, let me ask you this question. How can you give Jesus worship this year? How can you worship this one who you should declare, Jesus, you are my God, you are my King, and you are my Savior, keeping him in the forefront of your heart, your thinking, having an attitude of praise, obedience, seeking his glory, looking forward to his coming again. And so the next question is, are you worshiping your God, your King, and your Savior? This Christmas season, obviously throughout the year we should be worshiping him, but I think it's just a wonderful reminder of who Jesus is and how we need to perceive who he is in our hearts and minds. And my encouragement would be, as you go home tonight, just tell Jesus, you are my God, you are my King, you are my Savior, and I want to give you your worth. I want to worship you. I want to bow down in praise and adoration, in obedience to you.